use it for next week even. And there's always a scripture memory verse with each lesson. But any other lesson or any other verse that you want to use, that's fine. If you want to just bring a memory verse and say it to us all, that'd be great. Okay, we're going to be on page number 5, lesson number 1, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Be strong following your shepherd. And so we're going on with 1 Peter, and our memory verse is 1 Peter 2:24. Thanks, sir. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so we're picking up where we left off in chapter 2. And as we go on in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read some from the book, and we'll talk about it together, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll be, but page 5 is where we're starting here. The Apostle Peter's first epistle was written to people who knew the Lord and were suffering greatly. And so it's about strengthen thy brethren. We're on book number 2 of this idea of strengthen thy brethren. Let me tell you something. Struggle builds strength. It either kills you or makes you stronger. And it's a good thing. Now, I never sign up for struggle. I never sign up for suffering. It's the last thing I want. But it's good for me. It's what I need. And so suffering is so often the element that enters our lives and causes us to recognize how desperately we need the Lord. It's good for us because it humbles us. It takes away that independence that we think we have. And it's a good thing for us to have. And of course, we're talking about sheep here. And chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Isn't it a good thing that we're not following somebody who didn't suffer as well? Who led by example in suffering and understanding that there is a reward at the end of it. And follow his steps. What a great concept that is. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And that's really the theme verse of this, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, sheep, there's a video in the library called Super Sheep. And it's just the comedy of sheep not being super in anything. No football team has sheep for a mascot. They might have rams that have horns, but they don't have just plain old sheep. Sheep have no defense. Sheep have no aggression to them. Sheep have no sense of direction. You can drop a dog off out somewhere, and that dog will figure out where he needs to go. But a sheep, he's just dumber than dumb, all right? And a sheep can't clean himself. There are some animals that will clean themselves, but not a sheep. A sheep has to have somebody clean them. You know, there's a reason why God compares us to sheep. Because we're that way. We have no sense of direction. We're lost without a shepherd. And we can't clean ourselves. We need him to clean us. And so there's a very good picture there that we can see and understand. We are a sheep without a shepherd, lost and aimlessly wandering in life, but we are now under the care of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us, cares for us, and meets every need of our lives. When you get saved, you now have the Lord as your shepherd. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're just a sheep that's wandering around. And oh, by the way, you know what sheep tend to do most often than not? Is to follow each other around. Just find another sheep that's going somewhere, and they'll just follow that sheep, even if that sheep had no clue where they're going. The shepherd is one who lovingly cares for the sheep. You can turn to John chapter 10 here and keep your finger in 1 Peter. We'll go back eventually. But in John chapter 10, and as we go there, I was just reading yesterday how that sometimes a sheep will look over the edge and see this beautiful grass down on the cliff. And the grass tends to be sweet and tastes really good and very tempting. And so the sheep will jump 10 or 12 feet down, just plop right onto the cliff, and then eat all that grass. But then guess what? He has no climbing ability. All right? He can't get back up after he's jumped down there. And eventually the shepherd will come by and he'll see what the sheep has done. And according to one pastor who years ago said that over in Scotland, this is what they would do. When the sheep would do this, this is what the shepherds would do. Leave them for a few days. Because if he goes down there right away and tries to rescue the sheep will still be full of independence and self-will, and the sheep will kick or just get scared and jump off the cliff. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want the sheep to panic or to struggle or to put up a fight. So he'll let the sheep starve for a couple days and let that sheep get so weak and so lethargic that when he jumps down onto the cliff, the sheep doesn't do anything. He's just going to lay there and let the shepherd grab him and pick him up and carry him off. Sometimes our Lord allows us to be humbled that way. He doesn't come to our rescue the day that we need it or that we think we need it. He might let us sit for a while. It might be good for us to sit for a while. I remember hearing Tom Palmer tell one time where a guy called him and said, "Oh, I got myself in trouble. What's going on?" "I'm in jail." "What are you in jail for?" "Oh, I got drunk and I got caught driving and I'm in jail." And Tom Palmer had been working with this guy for a long time. He said, "I need you to come bail me out." Tom said, "I'm not going to." "You stay there for a while and pray. God's got you right where he wants you. You pray for a while." "That's not very nice." No, but sometimes we need to understand that people need to allow the shepherd to be in charge. See, if the shepherd goes down and rescues him from his immediate danger, the sheep's like, "I'll do that again because he'll jump down and get me again." Instead of getting desperate. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, the Bible says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." Now, Jesus Christ is our example. As a matter of fact, when you read Peter, and we're going to see it eventually, but you see that Jesus is the chief shepherd. All right? He is called the chief shepherd. And then there are those who are called pastors, and the word pastor means shepherd. But they're not the chief pastor. They're just the under-shepherd. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors who cut and run. We have a pastor visiting with us today. He probably knows that that's true. And we don't like to pick on each other because we know how hard the job is. However, a hireling is the one that runs. When the going gets tough, they leave. That's the hireling, all right? A hireling, when things are okay and things are rosy and things are smooth, they'll hang around. But when things are not smooth and things are not rosy, out they go. Listen, Jesus is not a hireling. Jesus is a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. That's our example. Now, the good news is that no matter what kind of a human pastor you may have had in your life, the shepherd and bishop of your souls never changes. He's the chief shepherd. And I've told you before how that my parents one time had a pastor who was stealing money. And we're going to take up an offering, a collection for someone today. And the pastor was doing that in Michigan, but he was pocketing the money. I'm thankful that my parents realized that that's not the chief shepherd. And I'm not going to quit on God and quit on church just because of a lousy hireling. But the shepherd is one who lovingly cares for the sheep. John 10 tells us that Christ is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The word bishop, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The word bishop is not what you think. It's not a guy with a long dress on, with a scepter in his hand or something like that. The word bishop simply means one who protects and guards and oversees. And the whole Catholic system is silly because they don't even know all the people who are supposedly part of their their universal church. But a local church and a local church pastor can oversee, all right? And of course, Jesus can be a universal bishop and can be a universal shepherd because he is able. He's God. But that word bishop means one who protects, guards, and oversees. Our Lord is the example of that. Our Lord not only cares for us, but he also protects us and guards us. In Psalm 23, you've got the shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you think about that for a minute. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes he takes that staff and he might bop him on the head or poke him in the side. Get over here. Or he might take the hook and hook him and yank him back or whatever it might be. And yet they comfort me. Why? Because I need that. I need the discipline and the correction from my shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff comforts me. And he also uses it to defend me as well, to fight off lions and bears or whatever it might be. And God is the ultimate overseer. And we thank God that he sees us. We can trust the Lord Jesus because he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. There's not a day that goes by that God doesn't see his people. God sees everything. And so that's point number one on page number six as we get going here today. Number one, first of all, he sees. The Lord always sees us. He looks upon us because he loves us, not because he desires to catch us doing wrong. The reason why he's watching us is not because he's trying to catch us in imperfection. He already knows that. But rather, he loves us. And so his eye is on us. All right? I'm going to read you some verses, and then we'll keep going. I'm going to just go some verses in the Old Testament about how good God is to us. 2 Chronicles. Now, some of these I could quote, but I'll just go ahead and take the time to turn there. For the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16, sorry, I didn't say the chapter, 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God is looking for people. God is looking for the one whose heart is perfect toward him. Right now, you and I, we look around the room and we can see what everybody chose to wear for church today. And we can see whether or not you got a haircut recently or whether or not you happen to have a black eye or what else, or whether or not you got a white shirt on or a blue shirt on or whatever it might be. But God looks around the room and he sees the heart. He's looking around the room and he can tell what your motives are. He knows what you're thinking right now, what you're daydreaming about. He knows what you're really motivated by. And the Bible says he's looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. Think about that. Think about what God's opinion is of you right now. Psalm 11 verse 4 is another one. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, the Lord, and you can write these in your margin if you don't have time to flip to each one. I'll quote them to you. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I know there's a lot of things that seem unfair and unbalanced right now and out of balance. But I promise you this, God sees it all. And we forget that whether it's 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, everyone's going to stand before God. Everyone. And he's got it all on record. He's got it all on recording. He knows everything that the eyes saw it all. There's nothing that gets by him. Okay? Look up at Psalm 34:15. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You have the confidence that God is watching, and God is paying attention, and even if it wasn't fair, he sees it. You want a good example of that? Just read the story of Joseph in the Bible. Start from Genesis 37, go all the way to Genesis 50. For years, it looked like God forgot Joseph, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, Job said, and I think Joyce quoted it today, Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. He knows. Job was going through all kinds of suffering, and it, nothing made any sense. And he couldn't see it, but he believed that God knew it was happening, and he trusted God. The eyes behold, the eyelids try. Then over in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God ponders everything, the motives, everything that was happening, everything going on behind the scene. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God sees it. Just remember that. He sees. He sees you. He sees what's going on. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Peter actually repeated that in 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it. You say, well, then how come he doesn't do something about it? Because God is not pressed for time like we are. God's got all the time in the world. He made it. And he doesn't have to have it rectified as fast as we think it needs to be. I think about Naboth. Naboth did everything right, and yet Ahab and Jezebel killed him for his land. But over the balcony of heaven, Naboth was able to look down and see that God made sure they got their comeuppance. It'll all be okay. Don't get ahead of God. He'll take care of it. And then Proverbs 22 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors. I'm so glad that God is in charge of keeping the Bible preserved. He uses men to sacrifice their lives sometimes, but God will keep his word preserved, and he will preserve knowledge, and a lot of information has been lost. You know, history is written by the victors, and true history doesn't always get told, but God knows the whole story. And God will make sure that the knowledge is still there when the time is right for it to be revealed. And there is coming a day when all of us will stand before the one who sees everything. Everything. That's a good thing to remember. So the eyes of the Lord are always on us. You ever wonder if God cares? Do not fret over something, some foolish thing. It's silly to fret. He's looking at you right now. The word bishop means overseer. He's seeing over. He's watching. He sees every detail of our lives, and he knows everything about us. Even when I cannot seem to find him, he knows us, and he knows where we're at. As we get farther and farther away from God and the concept of God seeing everything, we get introduced to something new. There's a new thing going on in the world right now, and that is the government being overseers. The government now looks at everything, and they've got cameras everywhere. Not so much in this country, but other countries, they've got photo recognition. And you talk about oppressive overseers. And that's where we're... But you know what? I think part of it is because we've gotten away from who should be the overseer and who we should be recognizing. He's a trustworthy and kind overseer, a loving overseer. We can trust him. And so he sees everything. Remember that. Then not only does he see everything... He seeks us. The Bible tells us that our God is a seeking God. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, where was God? The Bible says that the Lord came walking in the garden, calling out to Adam, "Where art thou?" Of course, he knew where Adam was. He knows everything. But he was giving Adam the opportunity to answer him. He was seeking after Adam. Adam and Eve felt so ashamed, they tried to sew themselves fig leaf clothes. They knew they were wrong. They knew they were guilty. But it was still a comfort, even though it was going to be a scary showdown, it was still a comfort to know that God still was looking for them. That God still wanted to find them and seek after them. Kind of like in John chapter 21 when Peter had cursed the Lord and then said, "I'm going to go back to fishing." And Jesus came to where Peter was and sought him and encouraged him. God seeks us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. Even if you did start to seek the Lord, I promise you, God was seeking you before you were seeking him. And he sees you, all right? Lorraine's back. Good to have Lorraine back. But I still am reminded of how that someone left that tip for her with a note that was an encouragement to her that said, hey, you know what? I'm still seeking you. I still see you. I saw you saying that you don't believe in me, so I just want to make sure that happens so that you would know that I'm still seeking you. And our God seeks us. Peter wrote back there in 1 Peter, for ye were as sheep going astray. God seeks after his children, those who he wants to be his children. And that's all of us, and those who he is his children. He's seeking us. He's desiring for us. I heard of someone who had an accident this past week here in Custer, and so I asked the pastor to visit them. They're in a different town, different state actually. Would you go see them? And the pastor said, hey, I did go see them, and I gave them a tract, and you know, they were polite, but not super excited about me being there, you know. But the point is that even if they don't think they need God, he's still seeking them. That's the reason why we send a preacher or we have someone. Why? Because we want them to know that God is seeking them. God desires for them even if they don't desire God. But on top of that, God seeks after his own children. Those that are saved. He finds them and brings them back to himself. He stays on our path. If we try to escape God, we will soon learn that we cannot hide from him. And let me just say this. If you're truly saved, he's not going to leave you alone. If you're not saved, there might come a day where he just stops. You know, he turns you over to a reprobate mind. But those who are saved, you know how one of the most telltale ways you can tell if someone's a Christian? When they get into sin, they can't stay because God chases them down. The prodigal son got into the pig pen, but he couldn't stay. And God seeks those who are, just like I said a minute ago, Jesus went after Peter when Peter kind of quit on the ministry, so to speak, and went back into fishing in John chapter 21. And Jesus meets up with Peter and personally says to him, after the resurrection, he says, Peter, you need to feed my sheep. You need to keep working. Yeah, you blew it. But you need to, and you know, if you're truly saved, he's not going to just leave you alone. I think the most scary thing of all is not thinking that God is paying attention. That's an awful feeling. You say, yeah, but I don't like it that I'm always getting a spanking. Getting a spanking from God isn't as bad as being ignored by him. I mean, be thankful that he's still paying attention. It's a good thing that he's paying attention. It's a blessing. And if you're truly saved, he's not going to just leave you alone, just like a parent wouldn't just leave their child alone. They wouldn't stop thinking and desiring to help them and to see them return. The box here at the bottom of page 6 says, God is always aware. He is always seeking us. He is our shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, we can go there. Our Lord had near him a group of sinners and publicans. You know, the sinner crowd. Truth is, we're all sinners. But the Pharisees, of course, they thought themselves not to be sinners, the scribes. So in Luke 15, then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees, the publicans were like the tax collectors, nobody liked them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and goeth after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. For I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you know what? There's more joy in heaven over the one sinner who gets right with God than there is over the ones who, quote unquote, don't need repentance. He was being criticized for receiving sinners, so he began to tell them this story to point out the error of their own ways. He's after sinners. The Lord is seeking Savior who goes after the sheep which has gone astray. Up in chapter 19 and verse 10 of Luke, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, you can't get saved until you get lost. You know why the Pharisees and the scribes, most of them didn't get saved? Because they never saw themselves as being lost. If you're lost, that's a good thing, because he can save you. If you don't think you're lost, if you ever traveled with your husband, if he's not lost, you're in trouble. Because he's just going to keep wandering around until he finally looks at a map and agrees that maybe he is lost and he needs to find some directions. And pride keeps us from doing that. Luke chapter 5 says this concerning those who don't think they're lost. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector, named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him, all of Matthew's friends, Levi's friends. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said to them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Bible doesn't have quotations, but if it did, there'd be quotations around the whole, the word whole in verse 31. And in verse 32, there'd be quotations around the word righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can't get saved unless you know you need to be. If you're self-righteous, you're in trouble. And Jesus comes to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. So he sees, and he seeks, and then obviously he saves. The Bible says in verse 24, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus did that to save us. He laid down his life for the sheep. The hireling won't do that. The hireling will run. They're not going to lay down their lives for sheep. But he laid down his life for the sheep. The payment of sin is death and hell. The Lord Jesus was punished for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And so he saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is what? The ultimate penalty of sin. Hell. He saves us. When we get saved, we're saved from hell. If you're not saved, then you're still on your way to hell. You don't have salvation. You don't have eternal life. You have eternal death coming. But Jesus Christ is our Savior, and those of us who are saved, and the shepherd. He sees, he seeks, and he saves. Christ not only saves from the penalty of sin, though, but there's two other P's he saves us from. The penalty of sin is ultimate. That's what we think of when we think of salvation. But you know there's something else. He also saves us from the power of sin in our daily lives. Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're not helpless in the face of temptation, because God gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome temptations that come our way. You see, it's wrong for us to just be satisfied with being saved from hell. We need to next realize the importance of being saved from the very temptation of sin, the power of sin in our life, the thing that controls us. If you are saved but you're still struggling with a bad habit, that's the power of sin over you. You allowed a bad habit to have power. Listen, now that you're saved, you can have the Holy Spirit to be an intercessor for you. Jesus can intercede for you and help you to have the power to get over that addiction, whatever it is. He wants to save us not only from hell, but from the power of sin in our daily life. Maybe your sin is pornography. Maybe it's some other addiction. And there's just the power of sin. Maybe it's gossip. I slip into gossip so fast. Maybe it's something else, but it's just a sin that so easily besets you. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has been given us as Savior to help us to be saved from the power of sin. How about doubts and fears and anxieties? Be careful for nothing and trust Him instead. And so he gives us the power in our daily lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We're not helpless in the face of temptation. Shame on us for putting shame on him when we who are saved can't get over our addiction or can't get over a struggle and can't get over what it is that's tearing us down and weighting us down. We're not helpless. He gives us his Holy Spirit to overcome temptations. The closer you follow the shepherd, the better you'll be. And the further ones away are the ones that get themselves in trouble. Stay close to the shepherd. I think about Christ, the shepherd, and I think about another shepherd story of how that one time a man was visiting a shepherd and paying attention to the shepherd's care of his sheep. And he noticed that one sheep had a broken leg, a busted leg. And so he watched as the shepherd would feed him by hand and bring food to the little lamb and let the lamb eat right out of his hand. And he watched the care that the shepherd had for that little lamb with the broken leg. And the man said to his friend, the shepherd, he said, "Well, how did he break his leg? I can tell you really care for that sheep. How did he break his leg? Did he fall off a cliff or something attack it? How did he break his leg?" And the shepherd said, "I broke his leg." "You broke his leg on purpose." "Why?" "Because that little guy was so ornery and so rebellious, and he'd just go do his own thing, so stubborn. He's always, and the worst part about it is, he'd go off and then the others would follow him. He just wouldn't follow me. He had his own ideas. So I broke his leg, and then I set his leg and put it in a splint. And that leg will heal, it'll be strong again, it'll be fine. But while his leg is broken, he can't get around like he used to. So with his broken leg, he has to depend on me. And so while his leg is healing, I can teach him that I'm really his friend. And I really can't help him to be better off than he is on his own." When I heard that for the first time, I thought to myself, "Yep, that's me." And you're probably thinking the same thing. "Yep, yep." And that's what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd doesn't always pet you the right way, what you think is the right way. The good shepherd doesn't always, you know, treat us the way we want to be treated. The good shepherd is a good shepherd because he's smarter than we are and he's wiser than we are. He knows what we need. And deliverance from the power of sin is a huge thing because we're so ornery and self-willed and stubborn and we go our own way. Even if we're saved, we still want to do it our own way. And he wants to deliver us from the power of sin, of self-will and rebellion and habits and whatever else you got in your life, fear. And then, the third P, the penalty of sin is hell, the power of sin, sin's temptations, and then one day our Savior will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Sin's presence will one day, we're still living in this world, and so sin is still around us. But one day he will deliver us from the very presence of sin. What a world. You know, we talk about, oh, heaven's going to be beautiful. You know why? It's not the streets of gold or the mansions. It's the fact that there's no sin there. Only Adam and Eve ever saw a perfect world. None of us have ever seen one like it. And we're going to finally see what Adam and Eve got to see in a perfect world, in a perfect situation with no sin. The very presence of sin delivered from us. And that's the ultimate of salvation. Those loved ones of ours that have died and gone to heaven, they're delivered from the presence of sin. And one day when you and I get there, we'll be delivered from it as well. We'll see him face to face and be with him forever. And he truly is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I'm glad God pays attention. I'm glad God doesn't let me get away with things. You might at some time look around and say, how come they get away with stuff? How come they can live like that and nothing ever happens to them? I'd live like that and boom, I'd get zapped with lightning. How come they can live like that and nothing? I'll tell you why. Because you got a shepherd and they don't. You got somebody who's paying attention to you and they don't. That's why. You got somebody who says, hey, I'm your father and I ain't going to let you get away with that. My dad didn't spank all the kids in the neighborhood, but boy, he gave me some. Because I was his. We need to recognize that's because he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's what he does. That's what's supposed to happen. It's a good thing. Trust him. Be thankful for him. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. So the Lord Jesus was punished for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He saves us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Praise God for that. Well, we'll close. We're a little bit early today, which is fine. You can take extra time if you'd like to visit. There is some coffee in the kitchen. But I would ask that if you are in the kitchen, that you watch the clock and be back in here to greet people at, 5 minutes before church starts and talk to folks, so that when visitors come in, we have someone here to greet them as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to open it and to study it and to read from it and to learn more about it. Help us to be thankful for the fact that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who's always overseeing. Thank you for that. We're not just doing this thing called life on our own. And I do pray for the one that might be not here, not saved. Maybe there's someone here, they don't know you as the shepherd. You're not their shepherd. They're still lost and wandering around. They're not saved. Lord, I pray for that one that might not be saved, that they would see their need to trust in you for salvation, and that we would encourage them and even prod them along and ask them questions as you have led us in the right way. Help us to win souls to you and be soul winners. Help us to desire to see more sheep come to the shepherd. Help us to be good examples, because not only are we saved from hell, but we're getting saved from the power of sin that used to be in our lives. Help that to be a testimony to others, that they see the power of sin being defeated in our lives by our testimony. And then also one day the presence of sin. Thank you for your salvation. And help us as we walk to walk following you as the shepherd. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.